I want you all to do me a favor this morning. I want you to say 2, 4, 3. 2, 4, 3. I'm going to say 1, 4, 3. And that is, you see, years ago when I was beginning to date my now wife, Lois, years ago, 57 years, it'll be in June, I think. Oh, how she has put up with me, I don't have a clue. Anyway, back then we didn't have cell phones. We had phones. And so during the summer when I was out selling Bibles and I when she was back, her mom and dad ran a children's home in eastern Kentucky, Bethany, Kentucky. And so I would call her to just talk to her. So we had set up a time because the only phone that she could use was a little payphone or a little phone that was in the little grocery store they had there on the grounds of Bethany Children's Home. And so she would come to the school or to come to that little grocery store, and I would plan it, you know, and so then I would make the call, and we would sit there and talk, and at the end I would say, Lois, I love you, and she would hesitate because there was all these older ladies around, and they were all listening in on the conversation, and she was kind of embarrassed to say, and she'd go, you know, and so we came up with a code, 1, 4, 3, I love you. So at the end, she'd just simply say, I love you, or not, I love you. She'd say, 1, 4, 3. And so Lois, 1, 4, 3. She's watching this morning, hopefully. And also, I say hello to Toby, that's my dog, all right? And he misses me probably as much, or if not more, than Lois does, all right? Anyway, I'm glad to be here. It's been chilly out in Colorado, and you go, oh, that's so bad. It's been chillier here, all right? But anyway, we've been having a colder winter than normal. You know, it's sometime, we've had a couple of days got down to zero, which is almost unheard of. Usually the coldest is in the single digits, lower teens, and then by noon it's 40 degrees. And it's just about the way it's been. But I left probably 40, 50 degree weather and got into Minneapolis, and I stepped out on the curb to wait for my son to pick me up, and I thought, it's cooler here. Cooler. Praise the Lord. This morning, thank you, Debbie, for taking care of the announcements. And she made a comment. She made that 0 to 6. And in my mind, you got to be inside this mind of mine. I'm going 0, 0. Does that mean that you're not that far away from giving? So you could have gone. Because it was still 0, right? So you could have gone with them, you know. I mean, you could have been sitting back there, you know. So anyway, yeah. Anyway. Are you ready to grab a hold of some truth? As I was working on this message, and I talked to Pastor Jason, by the way, I do this for a number of reasons. The main reason is to give Pastor Jason and his family a Sunday off during the winter time. So I purposely come back and I always try and set it up now to be around the SALT group. So I'll be there Sunday night. I'll bug you. What's that? Well, you know what? I do miss the rest of you. You got to understand this. I really do miss the rest of you. But I really miss the SALT group. And you know why? They're my age group, okay? You guys are... yes, Rick. I told Rick, I said, I'm gone to starting to use a cane, and I should have brought it in, but I could have thrown it at you. Otherwise, if he gets out of line, you just reach over and Dave and tap him. A little heavier than normal, okay? we have a great time at the Soul Group. So hopefully when you guys get to be old enough to be a part of it, then you can come and join us. I'd like you to turn in your scriptures to Exodus chapter 33:16. Pastor was preaching last week on the first part of chapter 33. No, wait a minute. He was Exodus 17. He was in 17. And I'd like us to read, and so let me just read it up here on the screen for you. Verses 8 through 16. 8 through 16. While the people of Israel were still at Rephidim, the warriors of Amalek attacked them. Moses commanded Joshua, "Choose some men to go out and fight the army of Amalek for us tomorrow. I will stand at the top of the hill holding the staff of God in my hand." So Joshua did what Moses had commanded and went out and fought the army of Amalek. Meanwhile, Moses and Aaron and Ur climbed to the top of the nearby hill. As long as Moses held up the staff in his hand, the Israelites had advantage, but whenever he dropped his hands, the Amalek gained advantage. Moses' arms soon became so tired he could no longer hold them up. So Aaron and Hur found a stone for him to sit on. Then they stood on each side of Moses, holding up his hands, so his hands held steady until sunset. As a result, Joshua overwhelmed the army of Amalek in battle. After the victory, the Lord instructed Moses, "Write this down on a scroll as a permanent reminder and read it out loud to Joshua. I will erase the memory of Amalek from under heaven." Moses built an altar there and named it Yahweh Nissi, which means "The Lord is my banner." Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father, we thank you this morning and we give you praise. Thank you, Father, for the victory that is yours. Thank you, Father, for all that you do for us. And I pray this morning, Father, that you help us understand this morning that you desire to walk with us, to go before us, to be on our left and right, above and below, to stand. And Father, we agree with you this morning. We step into that place that you have for us and realize, help us realize the battle is already won. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. He raised up a banner. The word banner means remind us of all his deeds and words given to us, or the scriptures. It also means he gives us his identity. We are God's children. When we walk into battle in the United States, and I don't know about you, but when I drive down the road, the highway, and I see the American flag, and usually there'll be restaurants that have got these gigantic flags that are blowing in the breeze. And almost every single time, Lois will make a comment. She said, "Isn't that beautiful?" And it is. It's a beautiful, beautiful flag. But it's more than just some cloth. It represents something. And when you look at it, it represents, first of all, our country. What else does it represent? Freedom, all right? It represents cost, not just for the cloth and the making of it, but the cost of the fact that we have an American flag, and the cost of lives, the cost of so much for this country to be the country that it is. And when we start tearing down that banner, we begin to tear down our country. And of course, that's been part of the process of what's going on. But we are representatives making him visible. Bible says that we are his representatives. We are his hands extended this morning. Then I want to go to Exodus 33, where I started. Exodus 33, and I want you to go to verse 16. And what's happening here when you read this scripture is that Moses and God are up on the mountain. And God is talking about Moses about going to the promised land. All right? And Moses is hearing it, and he kind of somewhat reacts to it. And he says this, how will anyone know? Is it God? He's talking to God now. How will anyone know that you look favorably upon me and on your people? If you don't go with us, for your presence among us sets your people and me apart from all of the other people of the earth. Verse 17. Moses responded, then show me your glorious presence. Understand this morning, and all Moses is doing is saying, I'm not going to go, Father, unless you go with me. I'm not going. Because I know that it's your presence that sets us apart from the rest of the world. Get this into your minds right now. It's not about you. And I was thinking this morning about this church, and I'm thinking about all the way from the pastors of this church. You know, it's not about how good Jason and I can preach. In comparison to so many others, we're just a drop in the bucket. All right? It's not about how good we can pastor. It's not about us. And let me just say to the worship team, and I want you all to hear me this morning. And this is also true for the elders of the church, for the deacons of the church, for the Sunday school teachers of the church, for everyone that has any kind of position of any kind of leadership in this church. It's not about how good you are. It's not about how good you can play the piano. It's not about how good you can play a guitar or do the drums. It's not about how good you can sing. It has nothing to do with that. That's not what makes us different. It's not how good I can preach or not preach. It's not how nice a person we are or whatever. Listen to me. The only thing that sets us apart is his presence. It doesn't go any other way. And if you don't have the presence of God in your life, you're not set apart from the world. See, and that's the whole thing. And we live in a society. Our society is being dumbed down every single day. Let me read some statistics for you, all right? 37% of all the pastors in America have a Bible worldview. Now, let me explain what a Bible worldview is. It's based on God's understanding and his unchanging word. Okay? It's looking at the world and the surroundings around us and what's going on through the eyes of God's word, his unchanging word to us. That's a biblical world view. If you don't have that, then your view, and I'm not sure I'm going to be able to get this right, it's called syncretism. It's a combination of different forms of belief. So the worldview is made up from all different kinds of belief. Whatever you believe is part of it. And so it's just this hodgepodge of ideas and thoughts and so forth that really doesn't have any kind of a direction or meaning or anything. Well, anyway, out of all the pastors in America, 37% of them, 37% of all of all the pastors have a biblical worldview. Out of that 37%, there are 41% of them are senior pastors that have a worldview, a biblical worldview. So 41% of all the pastors in America, 41% of all of the 37% have a biblical worldview. Associate pastors, it drops down to 28%. Usually the senior pastor is the senior pastor, and then you have a associate pastor. In this church is different. The senior pastor is younger than the associate pastor, okay? But in America, you've got the senior pastor and at 41%, and then it drops down to the associate pastor at 28%. And listen to this. Children's pastors and worship leaders and youth pastors, it drops down to 13%. Are you seeing the what's happening? Senior pastor is the person usually it's up in the probably 55, 60s, that age group and older, okay? And they're at 41%. And then you have the associate pastor, usually a younger pastor, somewhere in 30s and 40s, somewhere in that arena. And they're down to 28% that have a biblical worldview. And then you've got children's pastors and youth pastors and some worship pastors, and they're down to 13%. Do you see the trend that's happening? Okay? So what's happening as far as the world seeing the presence of God? It's getting less and less and less. And the only ones that can make a difference, the only one that can change it, is you and I. It's the only one. Now this church is one of the reasons why I brag on this church, I literally brag on this church, is because I believe, first of all, it's got the pastor and associate pastor that have a biblical worldview. And I believe that the youth pastors and the worship people and the leaders of this church, the elders and the, I believe that we have a biblical worldview. Now, I believe that, hang on, by faith. Because I don't know where you're all at. I have ideas, but you see, we all got to come to the place. The only way that this church and you people, part of this church, that is going to have any kind of an effect upon the world is if you surrender yourself. Sam, thank you this morning. You had to hear what Sam said. It's hard to die, isn't it, Sam? Ooh, I don't like dying. I've been there a couple of times. God tried to take me home 3 times. Then he decided to leave me here because I wasn't done yet. I wasn't cooked long enough. There was still some Arvid left to be taken care of. Okay? The older I get, the easier it is for him to work through me because I can't get in the way as much as I used to. I'm getting more and more of a biblical worldview. Okay? And every one of us here this morning are right there. See, I'm sitting up here, up on this one, not even a foot platform here, okay? But I'm right down where you are at. I'm no different than anyone here. I know that better than you all. I'm no different than anyone here. I'm just hopefully better than what I was yesterday. And hopefully you are too. So how do we change this? How do we get to the place as believers where the presence of God is greater than the presence of you and I or the world? How do we get to that place? How do we change that whole process? Well, let's go to Exodus chapter 33 again, verses 18 and 19. This is still, we're still up on the mountain, and he's just been dealing with God about this whole thing of God's presence. And Moses responded, "Then show me your glorious presence." Now, in a lot of translations, the Bible says, "Show me your glory." And there's all kinds of ideas about what the glory of God is. I hear people use the word Shekinah glory and all that. But if Moses was not able to see the glory of God, because he would die if he did. And so, anyway, but God answers that question. In the next verse, he says, "The Lord replied," and hear what he's saying here, "I will make all my," what? My what? So what is God just, what is he, did he just do? He just equated the goodness of God to the glory of God, right? Moses says, "I want to see your glory." And God says, "Okay, and I'll pass by and I'm going to pass all my goodness by before you. And I will call out my name Yahweh before you, for I will show mercy to anyone I choose and I will show compassion to anyone I choose." And so when we look at the goodness of God, okay, how do you and I get the goodness of God in our lives? How do we do that? Well, and let me ask you this question, though, and listen to it. Do we believers reveal or express his glory or his goodness? Or does the goodness of God working through the believer show God's glory? Y'all hear that? Do we show his glory, or does the goodness of God working in us and through us show God's glory? I think it's the second one. I think that all, like Jesus said, by myself I can't do anything. Read John 5, 19 and 30, and he says it twice. By myself I can't do anything. Jesus Christ could do nothing on his own. But when he got filled and baptized with the Holy Spirit began to take the goodness of God and bring it into the life of Jesus. And as Jesus submitted to the will of the Father and doing the will of the Father, being obedient to the things, he said, "I came to complete, to do my Father's will." As he did, as he yielded to the Holy Spirit, God worked miracles through him, and Jesus walked around the earth, and the presence of God was all about him. When he walked into a room, you couldn't tell the difference between Jesus and anybody else. He, you know, in the movies we have him, he's usually a half foot taller than everybody else. Joey, Billy, I mean, you would make a good Jesus. And what's your friend's name now next to you? Blake Shelton. I love it. What's his first name? Jeff. You guys, because they're both tall. I mean, they would, in movies, they would make a good Jesus. I wouldn't. In the movies, okay? And you know, if you ever watch the movies, he always wears the whitest uniform. All right? No, that's not the way it was. You couldn't pick him out. The only thing that separated Jesus from any other sheep herder or any other person in the Old Testament or New Testament was the presence of God. When he walked into the room, something was there. Right now at Asbury College, I hope you've been reading about it. Go online and type in Asbury University. Last Wednesday morning at 10 o'clock, revival broke out again. The last revival, there's been almost a dozen revivals, worldwide revivals, that started at Asbury College in Wilmore, Kentucky. The last one is in 1970, and I was there. Jason's mom was part of the whole beginning of it. There was a group of gals that got together for a month, and they prayed, and at the end, the last, the 30th day of this session of prayers, it was on a Thursday at chapel. A young man got up to share his testimony, and a revival broke out, a spontaneous God revival. And it went for 8 days straight, 24 hours a day. There was never less than 300 people in the auditorium that seats about 1,000, 1,200. And there was never less than 3 or 4 people waiting to get up and to share their testimony of what God was done. I mean, it was unbelievable. It was God. There was no preaching, nothing. It was just, and it just happened last Wednesday again, and it's starting and still going on. Revival, a spontaneous revival that nobody starts and nobody controls. In fact, keep your hands off because God is. And the major emphasis is the whole thing of people getting saved and set free and delivered. Jesus came to do that. You all right? And so understand. So Lois and I heard about this. I was going to seminary at the time and working in Lexington and at the University of Kentucky in the Mouse House, and that's another story in itself. But anyway, so Lois and I went on Saturday morning. We went, and when you started walking up the steps of Hughes Auditorium, and all of a sudden you felt it. You felt the presence of God, and when you walked in to the auditorium, that's Pastor Jason's notes from last week. Anyway, when you walked into the place, it was like you didn't dare breathe. It was this holy hush. And you walked in, and Lois and I walked in, we sat down in the back row, sitting in the first 2 chairs, sat down. And there were little groups of students here, and all through was full. And there was people on and praying, and some were weeping and some were praying and asking for forgiveness, and it was just holiness and it was quiet and so forth. And as we were sitting there, the TV, Channel 11 from Lexington, Kentucky, the woman came in, and she was the spokesperson. And then there was another person that was helping her, and then a cameraman carrying some other things that they needed, all right? And they came in to do a video of this, to do a report of this that was going to be on the Channel 11 news. Watched it happen with my own eyes. They walked in, and they stood right here for about 4 minutes, 5 minutes. Get this. They set down their stuff and ran to the altar. Nobody said a word to them. Why? Because Jesus was there. The thing, people, listen to me, the thing that sets us apart is not our abilities. It's not how good we look or think we do. It's not about our talents. That doesn't set us apart. It's the presence of Jesus. You can talk about being saved and you can talk about having an experience with God. It doesn't mean anything if the presence of God is not in your life. So take a look at yourself this morning. When you walk into a room, do people turn and look at you? Because they sense something different about you. They sense the holiness of God. They sense the holy presence of God. Or are we just like everybody else that walks into that room? I believe that when we walk into a grocery store, the people around us should begin to sense something different. Because Jesus walked into that room, that's what they would sense. So how large, people, is Jesus in our lives? Or are we still towering over him? Which is it? How do we change that? The second message title that I was going to have for this was, and I wrote this down, it's all about grapes. It's all about grapes. Can I have my helpers up here? They're going to get it. Would somebody bring me that table over there, that stool, and set it down right here to my right. It's all about grapes. Turn in your Bibles to, and you can take this off, okay? All right. Turn your Bibles to John chapter 15. There you go. Just set that down there. You want a grape? You can have one. No, somebody's got to stay up here and do the work, all right? I'm not going to. Chicken. I tell you what, we'll get them the next time. It's all about these things right here. Isn't that beautiful? Look how big they are. Have one. Really, I want you to have one because... No. How is it? Is it? Why do you buy grapes? Okay, they taste good. They're good for you. Is that the only reason? What do you like about the grape when you're eating it? No supper. We're going to dinner for you, Charlie. What?
The juiciness and the crunch.
Right. All right. You know. And if you take out, that's good enough. Mm-hmm. No seeds, you notice that?
Yeah, better without seeds.
How do they do that without seeds? I don't know.
Genetically modified.
So,
they're supposed to have seeds.
So, a grape is made up of, they really are good, aren't they? A grape is made up of skin, right? Mm-hmm. Meat and juice. Okay. If you take the juice out, what have you got? Raisin.
Oh, raisin.
And what is a raisin?
Dehydrated grape.
Dried up old grape. Right. That's what it is. If you left it long enough, it would just become a raisin.
Right.
In order for you to make raisins somewhat moist, you got to add water, saliva, something. You can chew and chew and chew and chew, and finally you get a little bit of an idea of grape or juice, right? Okay. So that grape is so important to us. You know why it's so important? Because one of the things that Jesus did, he talked about his death that was coming up. And one of the things he begins to do is he begins to teach the disciples about things that were of real importance, okay? So we're talking about the presence and what makes a grape that we really like is primarily the juice, right? Okay, so you're not done yet. No, wait a minute. Wait a minute. You can sit down, and when I want somebody, he comes up. Right. And if he doesn't come up, Sam, will you drop him on the head? Okay. Yeah, just, he's got that. Hang on. And it's going to get to him quick because he doesn't have a hair to protect it. So. Okay. So John chapter 15. John 15, starting at verse 1. Can you go to that, 15:1? I am the true vine. Now, Jesus is talking. He said, I am the true grapevine, and my Father is the gardener. So right now we have, boy, those are good grapes. Sorry I didn't have enough for all of you, but. I might even take the rest of them home. Okay. So, Jesus is the grapevine. Understand that. We, or the Father, is the gardener. Verse 2. He cuts off, and we are the branch, all right? He cuts off every branch of mine that doesn't produce fruit, and he prunes the branches that do bear fruit so they will produce even more fruit. Now, I want to clarify something. The word up there, it says he cuts off. I dug into the Greek because that's always kind of bothered me. All right? And when you look up that word Greek, and I'm in my mind, I think it's arrow, but when you look up that word, this is really not that great, and almost every Bible that I've read uses that kind of terminology, but it's not the greatest pure translation of the word that they use, cut off. It really is the word arrow, I think it's arrow, that means to pick up. And I was reading a book, and if you ever get a chance to read this book, it's called The Secret of the Vine. It's a little bitty thing. But it's so powerful. In that there was a man that raised grapes. He had a large vineyard. And he said, he was sharing with the man that wrote the book, and I'm forgetting his name right now. And he said, do you understand that? And this pastor said, no, I really don't. I'm not sure. And he said, well, let me explain it to you. When a grapevine begins to bud out and branches begin to come off from it, in the early stages of that branch's life, it has a tendency to go down and go on the ground. And so what the vine, the gardener does, he comes in and he picks up, and that's what the word means. It literally means to pick up. To lift up is what that Greek word means. I went through every scripture in the New Testament where that word, Greek word, is used, and it's always referring to lifting up. All right? Jesus was lifted up on the cross. And it means to lift up. And so the gardener would go in and he'd pick up that vine, that branch, and he would pick it up and he'd wash all the dirt and so forth, and then he would take it and attach it to a string or something to get it off from the ground, and he would attach it maybe to another stronger branch and the whole purpose is so that that branch could produce fruit. So keep this in mind. When he says this, he said he went in and lifted up every branch that doesn't produce fruit. He lifts them up and he begins to disciple them by tying them to another vine. And so picture these young Christians. A lot of times a young Christian can get off track. and gets wayward and goes to the earth. And that's a natural part of the whole process. And so God comes along and he takes that vine, that new Christian that's gotten a little dirty in the process and then kind of got off by itself, and he takes it and he picks it up and he ties it up and he begins to discipline it. And every one of us as Christians have got to go through that kind of discipling where he places us over here and he does it over here. And I look back at my life, and what God did with my life was he put me into the presence of another person. And one of the main characters in my life was a man by the name of Bob Billman, who began to disciple me, and he began to show me and to direct me and to guide me and to criticize me sometimes and to replace it. And so God does that. And then he says he begins to prune. Pruning is where you cut off a branch that has got maybe a disease or whatever. You prune out there and you prune. And the whole thing that happens is that the gardener is trying to get that vine and the branches of the vine. The vine is Jesus, we're the branches. He's got to get us into a place, and the whole purpose is for us to lift up the fruit. And when you look at a vine and you see this hanging from it, what do you call the vine? Answer me. It's a grapevine. Come on. You don't see apples on it. You don't see oranges. You are known by the fruit. The world is trying to find some fruit. It's trying to find people that look like Jesus. Y'all, when people look at you, what kind of fruit do they see in your life? Do they see somebody that's complaining all the time? Do they see somebody that maybe uses off-color words once in a while? Do they see somebody that's watching certain types of things that they shouldn't be watching? Do they see a person that's critical, that's judgmental? What kind of fruit are you showing? You know the tree, the branch, the vine. See, when you look at an apple tree, you see that apples, and you know that that vine, the trunk, is an apple trunk. Are you all with me? Are you all listening? And so Jesus comes, and then no, watch what he says. Let's go back to the scripture. Back to John. And let's read on. John 15. You already have been pruned and purified by the message I've given you. How does he prune us? Through the message that he gives us. Next verse, verse 4. Remain in me and I will remain in you. Everybody look at that again. Look up at it. It says, who is to remain in him? The branch, right? We are connected to the vine. The vine produces fruit through the branch that holds up the fruit. So how? It doesn't say that somebody else remain. Branch, remain in me and then I will remain in you. In other words, the life-giving juice that comes through the branch will come into the fruit. For a branch cannot produce fruit if it is severed from the vine, and you cannot be fruitful unless you remain in me. Who is, in this verse, who is the one that severs itself from the vine? We do. It's all about what we do, people. Go to verse 5. Watch it. Yes, I am the vine, and you are the branches. Those of you, it could say, those who remain in me, I and I in them will produce much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. When are we going to get a hold of it, people? All right, sir, come here a minute. Take that little bag there, and let's put some groove. You're going to have to help me here. Grab some of those. You can just bust off the whole thing, put it inside. He's messing with some good fruit. Oh, I need a little bit more than that. That's good. Now, zip it up, but make sure you get all the air out. I hear that all the time from my wife. Make sure you get all the air out. Okay. I was going to ask your wife to, we could have brought a big bowl in here, big pan, and she could have stomped on it with her feet. But that sure would have messed up some. See if you can go ahead and smash it. You can use the table here. Were you picturing Sandy jumping up and down? Now, can you pour a little bit of that in there? You know, it takes a lot of grapes to make juice. Okay, that's good. You can take them back and you can eat the rest of them. Okay. I don't know about that. It's all about the grapes. In order for the grape to get this big, filled with this kind of juice, it has to be picked up, placed on strings, whatever. It's got to be pruned. It's got to be protected. It's got to get the right amount of sun, the right amount of air. And it finally gets to the size. Let's get a big one. Like this. And you take the juice out, the life is in the juice. You take that out, and that juice came all the way from the vine, the trunk, up through the branch and into the fruit. And you break it up, and you smash it, and smash it, and smash it, and you get juice. Last Sunday you had communion. What does this juice represent? Are you getting it? It's all about Jesus. It's all about the cross. God wants to prune us and cleanse us and protect us and make sure we get the right amount of sun and wind and air so that we can produce the biggest bunch of grapes that you've ever seen. Why? So that he can take us and use us for his glory. It's not about us as boarding people. It's about the presence of the Jesus in us. That's what the world is trying to see. That's what the world has got to see. Let's bow our heads. Some of you here this morning, yeah, have been trying to live like what you think a Christian should be. But when the world looks at you, they don't see a lot of difference between you and the person next to you from the world. And what they're not seeing is the presence of God. When the Israelites went to the different towns and villages in the Canaan land, the land that God had given them, the people of ran from them. They were afraid of them, not because of the size of the army, not because of all the weapons they had, not because of anything other than the fact that there was a cloud and a fire that was there, the presence of the Almighty God. And that's what the world needs to see from you and I today. So I want you to ask yourself a question with heads bowed, eyes closed. Are you one of those people this morning that knows in your heart that you need more of God and more of His presence in your life? If you would, just raise your hand. Father, thank you. You can put them down. You raised your hand for a reason. You know that you're coming up short. I understand that because I've been there umpteen times. I worked harder. Did more study on this message than I have for a long time. And I finally realized why. Because I needed to hear it. I stand before you or sit before you this morning as somebody just like you. I need more of His presence in my life. We need to read His Word, live in His Word, dig in His Word, because it's through the Word that we begin to be set free and the presence of God comes into. He said, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, then you will produce much fruit. Father, I pray in the name of Jesus that every person that raised their hand, in fact, this morning, Father, I pray for every person here. I don't care, Father, how young they are, how old they are. I ask you, Father, to work in them. Discipline them. Prune them, Father, so that we can produce not just fruit or more fruit, but much fruit. Father, bless every person here right now in the name of Jesus Christ. Let the Spirit of God go with every one of them, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.